Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, found on page 963 of your pew Bibles. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel. But he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God, from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched, it shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. We come to another of the chapters of Hosea where the sin of Israel, of Ephraim, of Samaria is again put before us. But as we look at this tonight, we're going to be looking at three things. One, some of those dangers that arise for men, women, and children in times of abundance. Second, how it is that sin awakens the wrath of God. And thirdly, we'll see again that loving utterance of God of a time promised for redemption, of a ransoming that would come, a purchase that would be made, a purchase that we know would be accomplished when the promised one of Israel would arrive, when Jesus Christ would come and would accomplish that which the Father had given him. So let's look at our passage this evening. As he begins in verse 1, he says, "When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling." Some of you are probably old enough to remember some of those commercials that were popular 15 or 20, maybe it's closer to 30 years ago. Any of you remember that firm known as E.F. Hutton? Those commercials that would capture our attention, where you would have a hum in a room of lots of people talking, and then you would hear that phrase, "When E.F. Hutton talks," and there would be silence. Everybody was waiting to hear. They wanted to know, what was E.F. Hutton going to say? What wisdom could he bring? And you took away from that that this E.F. Hutton must be somebody that I can trust. Somebody whose word is worth something. Someone that carries a lot of clout and is respected. Well, here, as God seeks to get our attention through his servant Hosea, we're reminded of a situation once that existed for Ephraim, that Ephraim hasn't always been in such a situation of sin and rebellion against God, that at one time Ephraim enjoyed a position of great influence. He says, "When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling." Ephraim was once a respected arm of the people of God. Powerful, had experienced the blessing of God. And as those who experienced the blessing of God had been given certain abilities, certain gifts, and so as the world looked on, as her neighbors around her looked on, she was viewed as a force. And so when they would hear of Ephraim, those around them would tremble, would be concerned. And he begins this chapter 13 with this looking back. As he has done several times through the book of Hosea, God has looked back when he would recall, as a father recalls with their little child, those pivotal points of their development. Oh, I can remember when Ephraim took their first steps, when Israel was but small and needy, and I would hold her hands and she would walk. Well, here he is reflecting upon that strength that once was possessed by Ephraim, a strength that was not of herself, not of himself, but was the gift of God, was an evidence of the blessing of God that once was enjoyed those who dwelt in the land promised to Abraham and now occupied by those whom God had lovingly seen out of their captivity in Egypt, through the wilderness and safely in, having driven out their enemies. And so he is setting the stage for the first of our points this evening, that what are some of those things that often can work against us, those things that can prove to be pitfalls for the people of God, those things that can come in quietly to our lives and over time begin to arrest our attentions and divert our gaze away from that one who gave to us these good things. Well, here it is an expression of that. Ephraim was in a position of blessing and occupied this position of being respected by those around, such that she would evoke trembling. He was exalted in Israel, it says. But there's an important but that we find here in verse 1. But in the midst of all these successes, in the midst of this plenty, Ephraim shows themselves to be weak. Weak in what? Led easily astray. They fall prey to the allure of false gods, the gods of those nations around them. And instead of worshiping and giving thanks to the one who had delivered them and who had established them, they misaligned their allegiance to Baal. He says, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. This is to impress upon us the importance of even our worship. Our worship is not something to be taken lightly or lightly entered into, but rather we see here that the guilt of Ephraim stemmed from departing from the right worship of God. They were guilty in a lot of areas relative to worship. And this one is worshiping false gods. This one is embracing Baal. This is thinking that they can hedge their bets by having several allegiances, that they can hedge their bets by worshiping more than the God who is the creator of all things, that they could curry favor with their neighbors by sharing this in common. And yet we see the response, and that which is the natural response to sin is death. But though he died, Ephraim didn't learn. Though they once had enjoyed this position of influence, of being exalted, they become blind in their sin. And this often is the way of sin. It creeps into our lives by degrees. It starts off as something little. And as we grow accustomed to it and comfortable with it, it grows and it festers. Some of my kids will remember some of the old Veggie Tales. You remember some of those Veggie Tales where it was the little white lie that was told, and with the problem with that little white lie that was followed by the next little white lie, it just continued to grow and expand. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. And yet the one who was committing the offense was not aware of how obvious were the effects of this sin in their life. And that's what we see here in the life of Israel, of Ephraim. That rather than experience the penalty of sin, rather than death come, they sin more and more. They become more confident in their sins, and their sin becomes ever more egregious. We see here that they have so turned their focus that now their sole effort is on the fashioning of their own idols. And it's interesting as they describe these idols. These are metal images. And we're told here that they are skillfully made. They are the product of craftsmen. And as he goes into ever-increasing detail about these idols, we understand the commitment of these sinful hearts to these false gods. They don't just slap their idols together. They don't just pursue them half-heartedly. But we see that these become the objects of their focus, their attention, their commitment. For we know that if we go to IKEA, we're going to get one type of cabinet, aren't we? But if we go to the Amish shop, we know we're going to get a different type of craftsmanship. And so here we see these worshipers of false gods, these idol worshipers, aren't satisfied with the IKEA idol, are they? But instead, they want the best. They want to make precious idols. They want to squander the wealth that they have been given in order that they might craft these idols of silver and gold. They use the greatest craftsmen. And we know from some of our study of those letters to the seven churches that in many of those cities that were addressed, those cities, many of whom rose up against the Christians in the first century. Why? Because they threatened their livelihood. They wouldn't engage those craftsmen of silver. They wouldn't engage those who would fashion the idols necessary for the worshipers of Diana. You see, Israel, Ephraim was utilizing great skill in crafting these idols of silver. They were hiring the best of the craftsmen that are to be found. And we know some of the expressions that were found within Israel of these false gods. We know that they reestablished those golden calves, didn't they? As they sought to establish for themselves high places where they could worship instead of where God had prescribed them to worship. And so not only were they guilty of worshiping false gods, but they had disregarded the commands of God relative to right worship. The first point would have been, there'll be no other gods beside me, right? They'd started to amass any number of other gods that they might worship in place of their true God. And so they're described here as those who offer human sacrifice and kiss calves, in order that we might be aware that God is taking note of and responding to those practices that have arisen within Israel of wrong worship, worship contrary to the commands of God. And so God says in verse 3, therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew, or like the chaff. He says their sins will not go unnoticed. Their boldness to continue in their sin, their seeking after these craftsmen for the creation of other idols, will not go forever unnoticed by God, nor will he be unresponding. But again, he raises the alarm. He says, Ephraim, one who once was exalted, who once caused other nations to tremble, you'll be nothing more than mist or dew or chaff, things that burn away and are no more. Things that will be utterly destroyed, dissipated, scattered. Isn't that what we see when we see smoke emanating from that window? We watch it for a time until it disappears in the sky, right? It gets so thinned out and scattered. Here we see God telling this rebellious people a little of what will befall them in their sin. If they won't repent, if they won't turn away from these false gods and return to that one whom they know. And so he reminds them in verses 4 through 6. And we see the beginnings of the awakening of the wrath of God within our chapter. He says to them, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me there is no Savior. He says, how foolish are you, Ephraim? Look back upon your history. Recall the things that have been done. Recall what you witnessed when God stretched out his mighty arm in Egypt and demonstrated that the gods of Egypt were powerless. Only the God of Israel possessed power. As he humbled that great nation, as he led his people forth, plundering that great nation, he says, Israel, what are you thinking? Ephraim, why are you forgetting these things? Reflect upon this history. Realize you've known no other Savior. You've established unholy alliances. You have sought out friendships with those false worshiping neighbors around you. And all that it has resulted in is that you have over time been plundered. Your riches have marched south. They've left your nation. You've nothing to show for the folly of your pursuits after these false gods. He says, it was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Again, he comes back to this reminder of some of those temptations that prove most often disastrous for men, women, and children. That when we find ourselves in a season of abundance, we may be tempted to think, I have no need of God. I'm content. I have the ability myself to meet my needs. Or lo and behold, it was my own endeavors, my own cleverness, my own wisdom, my own strength that has done these things. And so we begin to wander. Our bellies are full. Our minds become slow and we forget the God who loves us, the God who has delivered us, the God who sent his only Son to save us. And that's the picture that we get here as he talks about those who he led through the desert, and yet in the midst of the desert, he fed them. They grazed. They were well taken care for. He saw them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And there, as any shepherd would expect when he takes his sheep out into the midst of rich grazing land, they become fat. And here are the sheep of God, but in their fatness, in plenty, they have gone astray. Their heart became lifted up, and they forgot me. Over the last 20 or 30 years, this has been a problem even within our own nation. Isn't it? We live in a nation of abundance. There are few things that we are truly in need of. We may have wants, but there are few needs that we truly experience within this life. And if we think back to where our nation was 30 years ago and the things that constituted the problems then, they still exist, but oh, how they have grown. Things that we never would have considered occupying our minds as questionable items or even acceptable practices have become commonplace. And too often we've grown comfortable ourselves, haven't we? In accommodating sin or those who practice them, we can become sluggish. We can forget God. And another way that we've done that over these last 30 years is we have, like Ephraim, like Israel, like Samaria, put our hope in mere men and women. Some would call them princes. We might call them representatives, governors, legislators, judges. And we've put all of our eggs in those baskets. And we've forgotten God. You see, Hosea 13, while it addresses what was historically accurate and true of Ephraim, speaks to you and I today as it relates to the same pitfalls and dangers that confront us in our life. In times of ease, where we can forget God, where we can not think of Him much. When calamity strikes, we tend to think of Him pretty quickly, don't we? We turn to him when things don't go well. But this whole chapter is to alert us of that danger of ever becoming so comfortable in our day-to-day life that we would think that in any portion of our life, we are without need of his guidance and direction, his word, his instruction. And so he alerts Ephraim of the danger of forgetfulness. And then he gives them a picture of the awakened wrath of God. Verses 7 and 8. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. Some of you will remember that language of a bear robbed of her cubs. That comes out of Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 12. He says, I'll tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. It's interesting, he describes himself in the form of the lion, the leopard, and the bear within this. And the language of it is, I will pounce upon them, I will lurk, and I will spring upon them. But brothers and sisters, we need to remember, he has not been guilty of not forewarning them. You know, this isn't God leaps out unannounced, but this is to make us aware that he is a God who punishes sin. And while he has been extremely long-suffering with us as sinners, while he has been patient with us who are stiff-necked and rebellious, when we become comfortable in his patience and long-suffering, when we begin to make our plans based upon our sureness that he surely won't respond to my sin today, surely I have till tomorrow, surely I can wait another few years, surely I can be like that other man upon the cross, and I can deal with these matters at the end. This is to alert us of the danger of such foolish thinking, such comfort in our sin, that we need to be reminded he's like a lion, a leopard, or a bear robbed of her cubs. Heidi and I once went on a hike with David and Melissa. I don't know if David and Melissa remember this, but Heidi and I don't even think we were married yet. We were just married. And I think Dave and Melissa were expecting their second child. And so Dave was encumbered with Ian on his back. He was a little smaller then. And Melissa was encumbered with Eileen on her front. And we're walking down the path. And about 100 yards down the path from us, we see bear cubs. And I can certainly remember what I was thinking at the time. I was sitting there doing the math in my head going, okay, I'm not as fit as David or Melissa, but I'm not encumbered with children. I might be able to make it. It was a scary thing to see those cubs because we understand the response of a creature like a bear, if they perceive there are threatenings. And here is Hosea using this imagery under inspiration of the spirit of the lion, the leopard, and the bear. We might take seriously our sin, that we would not flirt with our sin, or that we would tease God thinking that he doesn't hear too well anymore, or his eyes have grown dim, or he's afar off and he won't respond. We're foolish. And he speaks to the foolishness of Ephraim here as he describes the wrath due to sin. And if he ended there, Ephraim and you and I might despair. But he saves for us a bit of good news tucked in the middle of our chapter. Look at verse 14. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? God tucks in the midst of this warning to Ephraim, that one who had become puffed up and proud, this reminder of where redemption is to be found, where their salvation will come from. That again, it won't be Baal, it won't be these crafty idols that they have been developing for themselves. But it is our loving Heavenly Father whose plan of salvation He set in place from the very beginning, that He would send His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, into the world that He might take the egregious sins that we have committed upon His shoulders, that by His blood being spilt, we might be made clean, that He might purchase us, that He would pay the ransom, freeing us from that cruel master that we all once served, a master whose orders led us ever closer to destruction and death. He freed us, He paid for our freedom, that we might be slaves of righteousness. And instead of being led astray by the world, instead of seeking what the world seeks, we would find our joy and peace and delight in doing those things which He has commanded. And so He gives, even here, the promise of ransom, the promise of redemption, the defeat of those great enemies of death and condemnation that would be ultimately overcome by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if there are sins which you have been refining, sins that have ever been placed on higher and higher pedestals within your heart because of a growing love for them, seek His forgiveness. Cry out to Him. Repent of those things. Be like our brothers and sisters in South Sudan who, upon their profession of faith, take an account of all of those idols that once were within their huts and take them out in celebration of what Christ has done, burning them, having them utterly destroyed, not seeking to share their life with them any longer, out of love for Christ. Seek Him. Call upon Him today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, what a great danger there is when we have been given so much, when we grow comfortable in what we possess, and when we forget these things are the gift from Your hand, attributable not to our strength, power, wisdom, or cunning. And Lord, help us to acknowledge these things as gifts from Your hand so that we would not forget You. But rather, Lord, as we understand the dangers that are present in our life in these kinds of times, Lord, that we would be quick to look to You, to cling to You, and to acknowledge You as that one who has fed us, that one who has supplied us, that one who has given to us so many blessings. And Lord, may we proclaim Your goodness at every opportunity that You would afford us. Lord, may we grow increasingly uncomfortable in sin, Lord, our prayer is that we would not rest so long as sin continues to occupy places within our hearts and our minds where we have allowed them to dwell comfortably, where we have thought them to be in the darkest of recesses, out of the sight of our brothers and sisters, and where we foolishly may think they are out of your sight. But Lord, as we reflect upon your ability to know the whole contents of the heart and mind of man, you know these things. And Lord, may we have a right fear of God, a fear of a holy God who desires righteousness and obedience, not disobedience or sin. And Lord, may we utilize that great tool which you have given to us through the accomplished work of Christ. Lord, that we would acknowledge our sin before you and not acknowledge it as the world acknowledges their shortcomings and sin, saying, "This is who I am. Take me as I am." Oh, Lord, do not leave us where we are, but rather refine us, sanctify us, purify us, Lord, as you have promised to do all those who love you. That, Lord, we would give you thanks, that we would acknowledge all things come by your hand. Lord, guide and direct us in the days to come. That you, Lord, as you would remind us of these things, may give to us opportunities that we might speak lovingly to those around us in need of these reminders. Lord, that you might make us diligent to seek to be held accountable by brothers and sisters out of a love for you and a desire to know your delight and joy as we would walk in that way set out by Christ. Guide and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.